Welcome.
Welcome
to the Grow People Podcast, the podcast featuring Pastor Jason right there, lead pastor of Revolution Church. He's sitting right there. I'm David Stein, campus pastor at our Canton location. The purpose of the Grow People Podcast is to help
grow people.
Slightly different intro.
Let's say, where's your intro music
than,
this week?
Than the last one, yeah. for the Masters, a tradition like no other. Lots of folks coming up and saying how they loved the intro.
Yeah.
Nothing about the actual podcast.
Yeah. At this point, we probably just should show the eyes of Texas are upon you, because Scotty, who went to the University of Texas, just wins everything.
He won the Masters. He won the Heritage.
Yeah.
He's started five tournaments in the last, you know, 5-6 weeks.
Yeah.
And he's won four of them.
Four of them. And yeah. The other one, he got second place.
Second place. Yeah. Yeah. He's struggling.
So we might as well just make this, you know.
Yeah. And as we said at the end of the last podcast, he does seem like a super guy. And we never want to put an athlete on a pedestal just because they say they love Jesus, but he seems so genuine about it and vocal about it.
Yeah, he does. Doesn't feel like he's had just canned answers. Mm-hmm. Of like, oh, I'd like to praise my Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that's bad. Don't hear me saying that. But he has gone into more detail about it, talking about his identity and that kind of stuff. Yeah. So obviously I don't know him personally, mm-hmm. but I do, since he did go to University of Texas, you know, he's more believable to me. He has some garnered trust already.
Well, unbeknownst to either of us, we were going to spend the same weekend in Texas, you and me.
Yeah. We were both randomly.
Yes.
In Texas last weekend, but not together.
And not far away from each other.
No, not far away.
And we went to the same places.
Yes.
So
yes.
Leanne and I had planned on going to San Antonio to see a particular comedian. Mm-hmm. I could say his name. Nate Bargatze.
I don't know why you couldn't. That was weird.
Well, what if it was like, you know, Eddie Murphy?
Exactly. Yeah. No. Yeah. You can definitely say Nate's name because he is a Christian as well.
Who I saw in 1984, and I took my parents, and I did not know what was happening. Yes. Yeah. Yes. But Nate Bargatze, he was awesome. But we wanted to see him in a small theater. So this was the Majestic Theater in San Antonio. It was kind of like the Fox Theater in Atlanta. And it was our first time going to San Antonio and doing the Riverwalk and the Pearl District and your favorite town, Green, Texas.
Green.
Spelled G-R-U-E-N-E. Yes,
yeah, that's why Natalie calls it Gruen. Yeah.
We said that we said that many times. But I got to tell you, and I'm not saying this because you're from Texas and you happen to bring up Texas in almost every sermon.
Almost.
We loved it.
Yeah.
Texas was great, aside from the roads, which normally my trips to Texas have been good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Dallas mm-hmm. area, the Metroplex, yeah. those roads are great.
Great.
San Antonio, Nairobi had better roads. Yeah. I'm not exaggerating.
I know.
Nairobi had better roads than, you ought to fix some of them.
Yeah, I did have to apologize to you, but that when we live there, mm-hmm. or what everybody, I should say, calls the I-35 corridor, in between San Antonio and Austin, because Interstate 35, you know, runs from San Antonio all the way up to DFW. But that stretch between I-35 of San Antonio and Austin has been growing. Like when we lived in Texas 15 mm-hmm. years ago, it was already growing very fast then. Mm-hmm. So for the last 20 years, they've been doing construction on that road. And yeah, I was... When we, again, since we were there, we flew into Austin, you flew into San Antonio, because we were there to see the Texas football spring game, which was great. And then we drove down to Green in San Antonio, and I was shocked by the roads. So I'm like, oh my gosh, they've been working on this stretch of highway for 20 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
And normally, I don't know if it's, you know, with it being an interstate, obviously that's federal as well. So I don't know how that works. So I'd like to blame the federal government and not the state of Texas.
Well, you drive miles and miles and all you see are these monuments, which are actually the pillars of what is going to be an overpass.
Exactly. Yeah.
and it's almost like the Texas Stonehenge. If I had a way to describe it.
Yeah.
But yeah, we got there. You saw Nate Bargatze also.
Yeah. That was random. Yeah. We went to Texas to see the spring game.
Mm-hmm.
But then after you mentioned that y'all were going to Nate in San Antonio, I was like, oh, I wonder if he's coming to Austin. And lo and behold, he came to Austin the next day.
Yeah.
So you saw him. When did you? Y'all saw him on Thursday?
We saw him Thursday night. We got in Thursday morning, saw him Thursday night.
Yeah.
And then stayed till Saturday.
Okay. We saw him Sunday afternoon. Mm-hmm. He came to the what's called the Moody Center, which is the basketball arena of the Longhorns, which was new and we hadn't seen yet. They just opened it this year. So we got to go to the spring game on Saturday and then stay and watch Nate on Sunday, which was pretty cool. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, he was great. So funny. Yeah, we got there, got to the air. Well, we landed in San Antonio, got a car and then drove to Gruen.
Yeah.
and it's not far. It's like, you know, half hour, 35 minutes. Yeah. And we get to the intersection where you get off of 35 and then you turn toward Green.
Yeah.
Turn toward the historic district.
Yeah.
And I declared it. And consecrated it.
Yeah.
The greatest intersection in the history of intersections.
Hmm.
There was a Chick-fil-A.
Hmm.
There was a Whataburger.
Hmm.
There was an In-N-Out burger.
That is true. It's right there.
There was an In-N-Out. And just to the right, the hallowed ground of Buc-ee's.
Yeah.
and I said, honey, there's a Buc-ee's.
Yes.
And she had never been to a Buc-ee's. Which I
not at all.
No, she hadn't been never ever.
Wow.
Never ever been to a Buc-ee's. It's like, oh, this is not going to go well.
Yeah.
and we pulled in and she was just awestruck just from the outside.
Of course, it's huge.
Awestruck from the outside. Went in and she turned around. She goes, where has this been all my life?
Oh yeah. That's made for her.
Yeah. And then I'm checking. Do I have my wallet?
Yeah. Well, and it's funny. She texted afterwards. Our group text of me, you, her, and Lindsay, the same thing that everybody tells me the first time they go, we didn't get out of there. Well, I think she actually said, I'm surprised we got out of there without spending $100.
Yeah. Yeah.
But most of the time people are like, I didn't get out of there without spending $100.
Yeah.
So I'm actually surprised that y'all didn't spend a C note on that.
Well, it was, I don't even know what that candied nuts.
Mm-hmm.
We got the candied nuts. And a pair of sandals.
Okay. Did you get the beaver nuggets?
Didn't get the beaver nuggets.
Yeah.
We figured the candy nuts were sweet enough.
Yeah. Yeah.
And once she found the apparel section, and it's high end stuff. I mean, it's like,
it's nice stuff.
Yeah. They were very expensive sandals.
Yeah. Yeah. They do have name brand things in there, you know, like coolers and shirts and stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because we drove past that same Buc-ee's as well. And my lovely wife, who normally has to go to the bathroom like every stop, we're driving by Buc-ee's. I'm like, hey, do you have to go to the bathroom? She's like, no. I'm like, oh. So I was disappointed because we didn't go to Buc-ee's in Texas. And so I feel like
it was almost a wasted trip. Yeah. But yeah. We had an absolute, everywhere we went, we loved the people and everybody was so friendly. And so we would go back. We would go back. But I'll tell you what Buc-ee's did not have. Buc-ee's did not have. Let me open up my case over here.
Uh-oh. You have a hidden case on the floor?
I do. I have a hidden case. You probably can't see this even if you're watching on the YouTube.
Are you a ventriloquist now?
I'm a prop act. They did not have at Buc-ee's gefilte
fish.
Oh, my
gosh.
Gefilte. Pastor Jason did not know what I was planning on for today.
That looks disgusting.
It is gefilte fish. It is Passover week. Mm. Just in case you did not know, gefilte fish is an Eastern European delicacy known for breaking out at Passover. It is the parts of a carp that you would never eat that is ground into a patty and then preserved in a gelatinous liquid.
Have you used the word delicacy for this?
Delicacy. I have prepared, see this, a little dish of gefilte fish with a piece of matzah and some whipped, not whipped horseradish. That's regular horseradish. It should be served with red beet horseradish, but Cherokee County, I don't know if it's an anti-Semitism thing, but Cherokee County.
I think it's a supply and demand thing. Yeah. There's no demand, so therefore no supply.
I could not find. I went to three places today trying to find the red beet horseradish. Could only find the regular horseradish. I did have prepared for the producers, Marcos and Keon, a dish out there. Guys, do you can get yours out of that back room. I want y'all to taste that also.
You know, normally on these podcasts and sermons, they try to get a picture of me smiling.
Yeah.
They won't. This is going
to be. And you don't have to eat it. You don't have to. I mean, I'm just, because it's Passover, and I do, pro tip, always get the streets matzah. Now, I could not find the salted one. This is the unsalted.
Mm.
But don't get the Manischewitz, and whatever you do, don't get the Yehuda. It says made in Israel. It's made out of the box that it's put in.
Mm.
So there you go.
Wait, so this is the fish?
That's the gefilte fish, yes. If you can't see that, that is the disgusting part of the carp.
Oh, it's about to
yeah.
leak. That's false advertising, because that looks like a sour cream donut.
Yeah, it actually kind of does.
That's very false advertising.
Now I say Eastern European because it was really the only the Ashkenazi Jews. So there's the Ashkenazi Jews who were, you know, the Eastern European, Poland, Russia, Germany, and then there was the Sephardic Jews from the Middle East and Africa.
Mm-hmm.
The Sephardic Jews did not historically eat this because
they're smart.
They're smart. They had provisions. The Eastern European Jews did not have anything, so they would just make something out of nothing. And this is something made out of nothing. It is served.
Oh, it's something, all right.
And it smells pretty bad too.
Ugh.
It is served at a traditional Jewish Passover Seder. At a Messianic Seder, you would not have.
Well,
this.
Okay, that was going to be my question,
because
we've participated in a Messianic Seder.
Yeah.
And there was no fish involved.
No. This actually has nothing to do with the Seder. It has nothing to do with the order of Passover. It has nothing to do biblically with the story of Passover.
Yeah.
This is just to remind the Jewish people of what their ancestors went through.
Mm.
So
for
many, many years.
No, I'm saying, like, what is the fish reminding? Like, is it taking the place of the lamb or?
No, it's not taking the place of anything on the Seder plate. It's just a reminder. Hey, this is what my great, great grandparents ate because this is all they had.
Oh
yeah. So I'm going to have some, so you don't have to.
What does it taste like?
It's disgusting. It's but awesome. It reminds me of home.
Yeah. See, there's no nostalgia for me.
Mm. That's great carp.
That's disgusting.
Guys, are you trying yours out there?
Marcos, you want to give it a try first?
Oh. If you have a weak stomach, don't listen to this podcast.
All right.
Am I going to have to put this back in the case?
Oh,
I'll put it back in the case so you don't have to smell it.
Mm.
Okay.
Yeah, sorry.
Hey, you know, you brought Texas brisket one time. I tried that. Reminded you of home.
I love this jellied broth.
Jellied broth.
I've never heard of that before.
Yep. It is now.
Yeah, it does say comfort food for the soul.
Yeah, comfort food for the soul.
Wow.
Now, in my house, growing up, my mom and I were the only ones that liked it.
Marcos loves it.
Oh, thank you, Marcos.
Yeah, I love it.
The horseradish helps a lot.
Oh, I can't do it.
Well, welcome to the tribe, Marcos.
I can't do it.
We're gonna bar mitzvah you. And
but this has no spiritual significance, though, Marcos. So this is like winning a participation trophy. All right. So, oh, water, Cisco. What is that?
I have no idea.
Is Cisco like?
That's
not Crisco.
I don't know.
What is Cisco?
I don't know.
I know you don't know. You keep saying
it. You keep asking. My answer is never going to change.
Carp?
Carp, yes. Mm, carp.
Silver carp.
Well, once you get the silver carp in it, then it's delicious.
Onions, matzo meal, flour, powdered egg whites, potato flakes. And then,
yeah, it's got to be something that's going to hold it. Something that's going to hold it together.
Hey, David.
Yep.
What's the protein amount in this thing?
Is there probably a good amount of protein.
3 grams.
Yeah.
3 grams of protein.
I don't think there's any carbs.
Per serving.
Well, the potato flakes.
So one piece. So not, Marcos, not enough to justify eating it.
Yeah, he's gone for second and thirds. Can, oh, can he have that jar maybe when we're finished?
Yeah, no, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And if you are buying gefilte fish, do not buy the sweet gefilte fish. Please do not do that. You will hate me. It's disgusting, as if this isn't disgusting.
Yes.
I love it. So it's the first course at a traditional Jewish Seder.
Yeah.
It's the first course that is served. The second course that is served, once you're eating the meal, this is not the Passover Seder plate with the symbolism. But once you're eating the meal, the second plate will be usually chopped liver.
Okay, which I'm not a fan of that either.
Chopped chicken liver.
But Lindsay loves it.
And then you get your main course. It could be chicken, it could be turkey, it could be lamb, it could be brisket, it could be, and not Texas brisket, but.
No.
Yeah.
Wow.
Any hoodles.
What makes me laugh on all these labels, it gives you the ingredients, and then it says in bold letters, contains eggs, fish, wheat. Well, no duh, it contains fish. That's what it is. It says it there.
Yep.
I thought that was enough.
Yep.
Wow. No, I was not expecting that. I would have just rather eaten raw horseradish.
I am not allowed to even bring this into the house.
Leanna is a wise woman.
Yeah. So I have to sneak around. What are you doing in your car? Just eating gefilte fish. You doing drugs? No, gefilte fish.
Americans, we have Oreos. Jewish people have gefilte fish.
All right. Well, let's move on. That was our little Passover celebration.
Wow.
But it is Passover. I know my mom and my brother and his family had a little bit of a Passover thing.
Did they?
Yeah. And I look, it's not the real Passover.
Yeah. Yeah.
The last Passover that I did with my family was in 2008, and it was the day before I moved to Georgia.
Wow.
Yeah. So I've already been saved.
Yeah.
Saved about a year and a half at that point. And I go to my parents' house and I love Passover. It's very, we have a lot of memories of Passover.
Of course, it's like a traditional thing that any family, like Thanksgiving or whatever.
Exactly, exactly. My dad would lead the Passover Seder and read from what's called the Haggadah, which is the guide, the manual, the owner's manual of Passover. And this one I knew would be different because I understood Passover at that point.
Yeah.
And my mom is reading some stuff out of the Haggadah. And I'm like, it's not even close.
Yeah.
I want to kick him under the table.
Yeah.
But it was, you know, obviously a family tradition that didn't have actually God in it.
Yeah. That's the sad part.
Yeah. Very sad. It was a humanistic Passover service.
Yeah.
So anyway, happy Pesach to those who are celebrating it this week. And let's talk about something that you have brought up in the last couple of weeks. Now, we only spent 21 minutes talking about nonsense this time, about a half hour the last time. Let us know if this part of the show, this part of the podcast, you enjoy.
Yeah.
Or do you want us to get like right to the meat? Is this more of an informational? Is this more infotainment for you?
Yeah.
You know, how do you want us to do that podcast? And you can send that to info@revolution.church.
I don't know. I was about to say, if you don't like it, talk to David. if you do, then you can come up and tell me afterwards.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Send me an email, find me on the weekend, or send an email to info@revolution.church. I'm sure there are better ways to contact us. Oh, there's a contact us also.
Yeah, there is.
It's called contact us. So the last couple of messages, wow. Really powerful out of Ephesians 5. Very convicting out of Ephesians 5. And I thought, so well done. Not in the way I know some pastors or churches have handled those topics, but it did get into debauchery. Mm-hmm. It did get into sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. It did get into, or is that the same thing? Did get into alcohol, but it also got into the Holy Spirit. So kind of let's talk about that.
Yeah, it's been a, and I think we joked about this after the last podcast, but you know, coming after Easter, it wasn't my goal or plan necessarily to talk about sexual morality, you know, But that's just where we were in the text, and you know, and we did discuss that last time. But continuing in that same theme, you know, Paul is dealing with we're in the meat of the last part of Ephesians now, where he is getting practical, you know, about living in light of being saved and what does that mean now. And so, you know, the first three chapters are about what God did to save us, and the last three chapters are about how we live in light of that. And these verses in particular obviously are going to deal with subjects that we all struggle with or that deal with or touch our lives in some way, you know what I mean? From a standpoint of just a subject matter, you know, we're talking about what it means to be human, if you will. We're talking about very human things, but living out very human things now in a godly way. Mm-hmm. And that's what I love about what the scriptures do. And I say this often, you know, the scriptures are eternal, therefore they're timeless. And even Isaiah says the word of the Lord will last forever. So they are relevant in every era. And they may, like this coming weekend will be a prime example, or the next two weekends coming up, we're going to talk about relationships between husbands and wives and the commands that God gives the husband and God gives the wife. And in our day and age today, it's like most people bristle at the commandments given to the wife. But 2,000 years ago in the first century, the husbands would have bristled at the commands given to the husbands.
Yeah.
So what I mean by that is every generation may feel like one part of the scriptures is hitting them over another part, but they're going to hit somebody in every generation. Mm-hmm. They're going to deal with something.
Right.
And as our culture has gotten more progressive and more secular, I think there's a lot of people that and I even mentioned Richard Dawkins in the message a couple weeks ago, how, and I was actually listening to a podcast yesterday that all these famous atheists are calling themselves cultural Christians, which is just a fascinating thing to me, mm-hmm. because they don't believe in God, but they like the culture that Christianity created better than they like the culture that progressivism is creating. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of people kind of bemoaning and rightfully so concerned about just the nature of human interaction and human behavior.
Right.
You know, so I think it's a very timely message for that. But then also, like you said, very convicting because it is dealing with subjects that we're confronted with all the time, you know, and like I said, this last weekend, we want to look carefully at how we walk. You know, we need to have some introspection into ourself. And then to me, the Bible, and we'll talk about this, but the commandment, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, that command has always just struck me as like, hold on, the Bible just compared being drunk to being filled. Mm-hmm. You know, like if it's not this, but it's this, then these two this are similar. Well, that's something that people can relate to, you know, and we'll get into what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But I
have a question. Before we get into that, and we don't want to get too far into the next message, but you just hit on something that struck me, that one person will bristle at the scripture in a particular generation. Another person will bristle at that different scripture in a different generation. Do you think that the bristling, and I'm specifically talking about the word submission or leading or whatever it is, do you think that the bristling is because of a misunderstanding of the scripture or an understanding of the scripture and just don't want to do it?
I mean, probably both. Mm-hmm. But I would say less of the first one and more of the second one.
Okay.
And what I mean by that is there has definitely been some, like throughout church history, there's been some abuses of the use of scripture, no doubt. Mm-hmm. And we're actually getting this in Ephesians 6. Like I would say the prime example in the most recent church history is the way the Bible talked about slaves. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible uses that word, Most modern translations wouldn't use that word now, but the Greek word's the same. It's doulos, means servant. But the idea of that word slave was used to justify the transatlantic African slave trade. Well, that's a gross misunderstanding of scripture. The Bible was never justifying that. Mm-hmm. And so there was a lot of people that used those texts to say, see, the Bible says it's okay, so we can own slaves. So that definitely happened. So I want to recognize that. But at the same time, I would say it's not normally that egregious. Mm-hmm. Normally what happens is we're being formed by culture, all of us. But that formation is a deformation. We're being deformed. Mm-hmm. You know, and the word deformed means something's not right. Like something's not growing properly, you know. So if I have broke a bone and it grew back together crooked, what's deformed, mm-hmm. you know? So we're being formed by culture, but we're just being deformed. And so you take like the word submit. We have been deformed by our culture to kind of react in certain ways. So we've been shaped by culture to think a certain way. Then we come to scripture and it is against what we've been taught to think. And so therefore our natural kind of reaction is, well, that doesn't feel right. Mm-hmm. That doesn't seem right. Right. So most often it's more of a reaction to, I'm not coming to the scripture neutral. No one is, mm-hmm. myself included. Like, and as any good professor or theologian would tell you, you have to do your best to leave your preconceived notions about what this means at the door, mm-hmm. and then try to study it, which is why we study original languages, which is why we study the scripture in context and all those kind of things. You know, that's what hermeneutics is, you know, it's the study of interpretation, you know, like how do we, making sure we're interpreting these things correctly. So you take a word like submit again, and we'll talk about this next weekend, or the next two weekends. In the first century, the idea of a husband loving his wife is what was so, like, the men were like, huh? You know, she's my property. Mm. You know, she's not my equal. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible said, no, she is. She's your equal. You should love her the way Christ loved the church. That was revolutionary. Wow. To where today, the emphasis, like I was joking with my Lindsay's grandfather last night, because he always likes to know the texts that are coming up. So we were talking last night and he knew the texts that were coming up. He's like, this weekend is, you know, wives submit to your husband. I said, yeah. I said, this weekend, half the crowd is going to be mad. Half the crowd is going to be happy. I said, but next weekend when we get to husbands, the half, and I was joking saying the half of the crowd this week is going to be wives are mad. Next week, though, husbands can't be mad, because if husbands get mad next week, they didn't get in trouble for being mad. You know what I mean? So it's only justifiable this week for, and that's a joke, by the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But again, we'll get into that next, subject. Yeah. But yeah, I think the point is the same. We've been so conditioned as a culture now to not to look inwardly, like this week was look carefully at how you walk. And then the idea is look carefully how you walk and then align it to the word of God. Mm-hmm. We've been taught to do the exact opposite. We've been told to look carefully at ourselves, but it's more of like not so that you can align it to some outside truth, mm-hmm. but so that you can be true to what's already in there. So I think that's, again, when we think about these kind of, again, even with sexual immorality, debauchery, or being drunk, or, you know, this week we talked about that negative positive pairing, the unwise versus wise, the foolish versus understanding, the drunken versus being filled. When you look at that, again, with a rational mind, I don't think anybody would say, well, yeah, being drunk leads to understanding and wise decisions.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
They can look at that and think, well, yeah, being drunk leads to foolishness and unwise decisions. So the Bible's right. So therefore, categorically, everything else it says is right too. So it's not just about being drunk. It's also about, well, any sin, mm-hmm. you know, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, out of 1 Corinthians, you know, anything in that list mm-hmm. or anything in the list of Ephesians 5.
And it's not an exhaustive list.
Yeah, it's not an exhaustive list. He's just highlighting some things. So the same thing that is true about drunkenness is true about any other thing that the Bible calls sin. It's going to lead to foolishness and unwise decisions. Mm-hmm. And that's why it talks about take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, what is the outcome of this? Mm-hmm. You know?
I know you handled this really well, as you handle many things well in preaching. You said, hey, if you are in the category of, hey, I'm not going to drink because this is what the Bible says and that's where you've been, cool. You're good. You're good. But where did that come from? If the Bible doesn't say that alcohol is a sin, because I know in my short walk with Jesus, I've heard so many people say to me, you know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance because I'm a Christian.
Yes.
I've had people say to me haughtily, alcohol's never touched my lips.
Yes. Yes.
And I know we have to use that accent. When
yeah. We yeah. You have to beef it up.
So as a former drinker, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I don't drink not because I'm a believer.
Yeah.
I stopped drinking before I was a believer.
Yeah.
But as a former drinker, where does that all come from?
Well, it is, I want to say, for the most part, it is uniquely American. In the sense of, you go to other cultures, this just isn't a thing. Mm-hmm. You know, like I remember when I was in college, and I went to a Southern Baptist college for 2 years, my Baptist student ministries leader, he used to be a missionary in Germany, and he would tell us often, like they would have church, and then after church, they went to the pub. Because mm-hmm. in their culture, they would just have a beer, and it was just around conversations. And because Jesus did most of his ministry around a table mm-hmm. in conversations with people. So culturally, it is a uniquely American thing if you go back into our history with Prohibition and all those kinds of things. And then also at the same time, part of that was, and I understand it, that's why I can be sensitive to it. Mm-hmm. Like most things in life are a reaction to something else, mm-hmm. you know? And so there was a move early, and we actually talked about this when we talked about the rapture and that kind of stuff. There was a move in the early 20th century of fundamentalism, mm-hmm. you know, and again, the influence of Puritans and other people like that, that really focused on outward behaviors, and alcohol at the time was probably, we didn't have access to other drugs, you know what I mean? That chemistry and Breaking Bad hadn't come on yet, you know? So that became kind of like a way or a vice to highlight. And so that's why I say it's a uniquely American thing, is that was kind of like America's drug of choice, mm-hmm. if you will. And so therefore it got added to the Bible, you know, as almost like a morality checklist, you know?
Okay. That's a good description.
But again, and that's why I wanted to say that, because, you know, we have different generations at our church, which sure. is fantastic. Mm-hmm. We have different cultures at our church, which is great. That's what we want. Like one of our family culture statements is, we're a family of nations and generations. You know, we want nations and generations to be a part of the church. But I knew the moment I'm talking about alcohol, mm-hmm. Certain people are going to think certain things.
Right.
You know,
they come into it with preconceived
exactly,
notions.
Exactly. Just like I said, they have yep. a preconceived notion. And again, not only is it a uniquely American thing, I would say it's also a uniquely Southern American thing. Mm-hmm. You go to other parts of the United States, alcohol's not the issue. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just not, because culturally it's accepted. But here, I mean, it wasn't just a few years ago, you couldn't buy alcohol on Sundays.
Right.
Like that was the law, mm-hmm. you know. Which I'm not saying that's a good or a bad law.
Right.
I'm just saying it's just like, it's kind of funny, mm-hmm. you know?
And people who don't drink, they all have different reasons.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I stopped 'cause I was good at it.
Yeah, exactly.
Some people tell me they don't drink because their daddy drank and they didn't like what they saw.
Of course.
So all kinds of different reasons.
And that's what I wanted to say is like, if you have a personal conviction about that, that is good and right and fine. Like for you, if like that's a boundary you put up in your life.
Right.
That's great. Boundaries are good. But what we can't do is say drinking is a sin when the Bible doesn't say that.
Yep.
You know, and I think that actually hurts Christians from an apologetic standpoint or a witness standpoint when we try to add. I mean, this is one of the early critiques of Jesus. I mean, by the religious leaders of his day, they call him drunkards, you know, and how his disciples wouldn't fast and all this other stuff. And Jesus says, well, they're not fasting because I'm here. When I leave, they will, you know. And again, some people will take that as a reason, like Jesus said, now we're not going to drink and fast. But again, I'm like, well, you eat food, don't you? You know what I mean? Like, it's not like you can't take that as an absolute thing.
Right.
Or like I said, the arguments of like, well, he didn't really turn it in water into wine. How do you know? Like,
that just I loved how you said he's Jesus. He can do anything.
It didn't need time to ferment, you know. Which again, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody who believes that. Because the vast majority of people that I have met that take that stance or come at it more like you do, of like, I've seen the dangers of it and I don't want anything a part of that. That's fine. Mm-hmm. You know, again, that's great. But we just can't, when the Bible doesn't prohibit it, we can't make the rules.
So let's get back to where we were 15 minutes ago before I derailed it.
No, you didn't derail it.
With don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, again, like I said, that has always been, and this is coming from a kid who, like I said in the message, whose father was an alcoholic, you know, and I know you know, he's been, you say once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, all that kind of stuff, but he's been sober now for 30-something years, you know.
And yeah, I don't say that.
I don't like that.
Yeah.
I don't, but again, I'm not an AA, so I'm not trying to say that they shouldn't say those things.
Yeah.
But yeah, I don't like it from an identity standpoint.
Exactly. Yeah. I don't identify as an alcoholic.
Yes.
I identify, well, sometimes the fact that I don't drink can become an idol.
Yes.
So I have to be careful there.
You go the other way.
Go the other way.
Yeah.
But I just identify when I'm talking about alcohol. Hey, I used to drink.
Exactly. Yes.
I used to have a problem.
Yes. And again, that's, I want to clear, like, that's my preference in saying that. Mm-hmm. But again, I don't want to say that.
Well, yeah.
If someone says it differently, totally fine.
Yeah. Yeah. Totally. Okay.
But even me growing up in a home where my father was an alcoholic and I saw all of that and my brother as well. And so alcohol was a part of my life, like country, like chicken fried steak. You know what I mean? But for me,
like a filet of fish for my family. Filet of
fish. That's right. But that wasn't my thing. You know what I mean? Like alcohol's not been a problem for me. Food is, you know, because that was my mom's drug of choice, was sweets. And so, but it's always been an intriguing thing to me that's what the Bible uses. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of things that Paul could have used. Like, why did he say that? Right. Why did he say, don't get drunk, but be filled? Mm-hmm. And he's using that as a comparison. When clearly he even tells Timothy later, hey, take a little wine. It's good for your stomach, you know? So clearly Paul, in my estimation, and Jesus didn't have a problem drinking, but I think Paul was reaching for a concept that would be readily understood. And that's what I was trying to say in the message is everybody could get the idea that when I am drunk, I am now under the influence of something else. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm now under... It is now, in essence, controlling me, or, you know, which is why people get drunk, you know, because they want that feeling of freedom, or they want that feeling of relax, you know, all that kind of stuff. And alcohol is a downer. I mean, it's you know, it's what it does. Mm-hmm. But when you're under the influence of a substance, that basically what Paul was saying is don't be under the influence of a substance, be under the influence of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's the comparison, you know, and I thought about this is the only problem this last week I preached Thursday night, and then we played that everywhere on Sunday. But I had a thought after Thursday night. I'm like, oh, I should have said this. That's the only problem sometimes preaching at once is I think about something. But at the end of the message, and I'll bring it up this weekend. So again, podcast listeners, you're getting a preview. When I said at the end that submission is being under, is putting myself under the mission of Jesus, I thought later, oh, I should have tied that. That's why it's I'm being under Jesus, not under the influence of alcohol, you know. So being drunk is a form of submission. Being filled is a form of submission.
Wow.
Both of those, you're submitting yourself underneath the influence of something or someone. And I think what Paul was trying to say is that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring ourselves underneath the influence of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I want, just like alcohol, when you drink alcohol, it gets in your blood. You know, affects your bloodstream, which is why that's how they do tests, you know. It affects, it becomes a systemic thing at that point, you know. Well, that's the same thing with the Spirit. Being under the Spirit should be a systemic thing. It should affect your whole body.
You want to be at least a 0.08.
Yes.
Under the influence
under the influence of the Spirit.
Okay.
Yes. You want it to, you want the Holy Spirit to, like I said, to affect your speech, which he talked about in there, like how we address one another. You want the Spirit to affect your actions, you know, your choices. You know, I've never met anyone who says, you know, when I get drunk, I just make better choices.
Yep. You know,
never met that person. But hopefully someone would say, you know what? But when I'm filled with the Spirit, I make better choices.
Amen.
When I'm under the influence of the Spirit, it changes my choices, my speech, my actions. That's the point. So to me, it was just an amazing text to say, as I said, be filled with the Spirit is like the command right in the middle that goes both ways, that being filled with the Spirit helps you look closely, and then being filled with the Spirit helps you submit, you know.
Now let's talk about being filled with the Spirit and go back to something that you have said previously in messages, and I remember these from 9 years ago when Leanne and I first came to Revolution Church and we heard you describe what it is to be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
That was kind of mind blowing.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of preconceived notions.
Of course.
And misconceptions and misunderstandings simply because of, just like we talked about with the rapture.
Yeah.
Just teaching that has been passed down through the years.
Totally.
So you said in the message this past weekend, saved and filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. In the same way that Baptists, again, that one, that was my tribe, is my tribe's. In the same way Baptists are very anti being drunk, they're very, and I shouldn't say they're anti the Spirit, but very, very cautious of alcohol, very cautious of the Holy Spirit. And like, I don't want to get drunk and I don't want to be filled with the Spirit, because that's when you start speaking in tongues and flailing about. You know what I mean? So growing up, again, once I got saved and then started going to church, I never heard anything about the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Well, really, the only things I heard about it is how the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, you know, and that's cessationism, how a lot of people believe that those miraculous things only happened in the time of the apostles. So I've joked about this before, but it was Father, Son, Holy Bible. It wasn't Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then even going to school, like I said, went to a Baptist school for my first 2 years, then transferred to University of Texas, and then went to seminary, but we didn't talk about the Spirit. And so in a good way, Baptists have a history of being really good on doctrine, in the sense of, like, again, the Trinity, the Bible, the Scriptures, all those kinds of things. But in a bad way, we miss the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We just, you know, we just kind of like, oh, I don't want to mess with that stuff. And then in my 20s, late 20s, early 30s, I started getting really frustrated, like most people do, because I knew the commands of God, but I didn't have the power to obey them. Like, I was trying in my own power to obey them. And then I think by God's sovereignty, I started getting introduced to a lot more what we would say charismatic or Pentecostal people, because it is one of the fastest, if not, I think it is the fastest growing denomination in the world because of the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, you know, in a good way. But I started getting introduced to a lot of friends, and I just listened. They talked differently about the Spirit. It was very personal to them. Their relationship with God was personal and powerful in a way that mine wasn't. I felt like mine was solid but distant. Mm-hmm. You know, it was like father, solid, strong, but it wasn't close. Mm-hmm. You know, what, again, personal and powerful. And I just thought about that. That's a helpful category. And so as I started learning more and thinking about it, I was like, oh, well, being filled with the Spirit is a command. I mean, there's a lot that the Bible talks about that. And then I started realizing we are talking, I think the mistake, in my opinion, and a lot of, you know, more reformed conservative people would say, the mistake that Pentecostals and charismatics say is they focus on getting saved and then a second distinct experience of the Spirit, mm-hmm. that they call baptism of the Spirit. I think the danger in that is the idea, it seems as though they're saying they got saved, but they didn't get the Spirit till later.
And that's what I never understood.
Yes.
And I would say that the person that shared the gospel with me 17 years ago was very charismatic.
Yeah.
And then I wound up at a Presbyterian church for a short time. Then I wound up at a cessationist church,
yeah.
for a short time, John MacArthur's church.
Yeah.
And then I wound up in another charismatic church, yeah. for the next 6 or 7 years. So when I would hear someone say, hey, saved on this date, baptized in the Holy Spirit on this date, because yeah. you have to use that accent.
even California?
even in California. and I just never understood it.
Yes. Yeah, I don't like that distinction. Because again, and I know my Pentecostal friends wouldn't say this, but again, this is how it feels. It feels like they got Jesus at salvation, but they didn't get the Spirit till later, mm-hmm. you know? And their justification of that is the Bible, and rightly so, I get that. But what they do is they look at the time period in between Jesus and Pentecost and post-Pentecost. Like, they look at that one historical time period, and then they take that and then try to rubber stamp it onto every other time period. Mm-hmm. I think that is the problem.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think this is the difference between prescriptive and descriptive. I think the Bible is describing what happened in the book of Acts, but it's not prescribing. One is history. Like, so the Gospels and Acts are history.
Mm-hmm.
Once you get into Romans and the letters, you're getting into prescription.
Yes.
Here's what you are to do. The Gospels and Acts are, here's what happened, you know? So
that's
we look
a
at
good
what
distinction.
We look at what happened and we think, oh, if that's what happened then that's what should happen now. I think that's the failure. And what people fail to realize is that was a unique moment in human history where the person of Jesus was on the planet, and then, you know, 50 days later, the person of the Holy Spirit came down. And as I have said it before, pre-Jesus, Jesus would breathe the Holy Spirit on the disciples to do certain things. That happens multiple times. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit went in.
Mm.
And then what you see is as the church begins to grow, there are still people in that kind of early time period that had heard about Jesus but didn't know about the Spirit. So then they get the Spirit. But once that kind of time period is over, you don't see anything in the letters of Paul and Peter that refer to you need to have this second distinct experience,
mm-hmm.
be baptized in the Spirit. What you do see is what Paul just says in Ephesians, be filled.
Mm-hmm.
So the way I like to talk about, again, so that's the kind of the charismatic, I would say, ditch, if you will. They see it, you trust Jesus, then you get baptized in the Spirit, but it's only a second distinct experience of the Holy Spirit, and that's when you speak in tongues and all that stuff. But over here on the Baptist side, it's like we would say, I think the danger is, you got the Holy Spirit when you trusted in Jesus. I think that's true, but then we don't have any emphasis on the Spirit after that. We don't talk about being filled with the Spirit at all. And that's one of my problems with the charismatic side is I don't want just one experience with the Spirit. I want an experience with the Spirit every day. So I don't want to be baptized in the Spirit that happens after my salvation. I want to be filled with the Spirit every day. So I don't think it's one distinct experience with the Spirit. I think it's an everyday experience, you know? And I think that's the danger on the more conservative side of this argument is we try to tell people the commands of Jesus without giving them access to the person of the Spirit, you know, without saying, hey, the Spirit is here to help you. That's what Romans 8 is all about, living life in the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans. So we should ask, you know. So I think the best way to kind of sum it up is using, you know, different kind of language. I would say, we would say, when you trust Jesus, that's when you are baptized in the Spirit. Because you can't trust Jesus without the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Spirit.
Right.
So the moment you were made alive, that was a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit made you alive. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes. The Holy Spirit enabled you to, in faith, be saved. That's what happened. So you were saved in the Spirit. Now you have the Holy Spirit. Now it's a matter of, again, drinking, you know, or being filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit lives in you. Now it's about you. It's about us submitting ourselves to his influence. Mm-hmm. So I think that is an appropriate prayer, something we should pray every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit.
I have a picture in my head, and this may be a trite analogy, but I have a picture in my head of my vehicle, and it needs to be filled with gas,
yes,
in order to have power.
Yes.
So if I am a Christian and I'm not filled with the Spirit and I'm not going there, I have no power to obey Jesus.
Yes.
Just like the car has no power to propel itself.
Yes, exactly. Great analogy. And I think that's the idea of being filled, is, and again, I think that's what our charismatic brothers and sisters have helped the body of Christ with, is like they emphasize the Spirit, right? Rightfully so. So that has been super helpful to the body of Christ, because again, on the other side, you have people that just that trying to live their life or drive their car with no power, with no gas.
And what do you say when you run out of gas? Your car broke down.
Yes. Yeah.
So your body, your spirit is broken down.
Yes. Yeah. If you don't have the Spirit.
Yeah. And I think it's a far stretch to say, well, that car's dead and I'm dead, because we're not, because we're made alive by trusting in Jesus.
Yeah. 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 Again, and this is where we're trying to use human language to describe a supernatural phenomenon. Mm-hmm. So it's always going to fail. It's like,
right.
It's like trying to explain the Trinity. There's no analogy that's going to work, so quit trying.
That's the next podcast.
Yeah.
We waited till we got to this landmark 60th podcast.
Yes, exactly.
Tying Babe Ruth for the all-time American League record, which is no longer a record. But
yeah.
Baseball fans got that.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Every time I mention the Trinity and I say the phrase, there's no analogy that adequately describes it, someone comes up afterwards and gives me an analogy. Well, actually, it's like, yeah, but the problem with your, like, let's just say water, you know, it's water, it's ice, it's ice, it's a solid, it's a liquid, it's a gas. Yeah, but it's not all those things at the same time.
Right.
But that's what God is. Mm-hmm. At the same time, he's three in one.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, no analogy works, but we try to give them, just like Paul. Like, he's using the analogy of alcohol or being drunk to make a point of under the influence. And that is where it's helpful. And so, yeah, the car analogy, you could say, well, no, you weren't a car before. Now you've been made a car, but now you need the Spirit, you know? So yeah, we're not saying if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not a Christian, you know, again, you're not dead in that sense or broke down, but the good news is, if your car is broke down with no gas, all you got to do is put more gas in it.
Yeah.
And it runs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't need a new engine or whatever. And so that's what I think is a helpful thing. So I would not say we're a charismatic church by that definition. Like, I do not believe that you get saved and then later on you have a second distinct experience of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even though I recognize people did in the history of the church, again, I think that was a unique period of time. I don't think it gets reproduced like that, because you had people that were in the in-between time of the Son and the Spirit, you know, and so there was a crossover, but I don't think that continues. So I don't think that the average person listening to this does. If you have trusted Jesus, you don't need to be baptized in the Spirit. You are. You have the Holy Spirit. However, at the same time, you know, if you come from a more conservative side and you just think being filled with the Spirit means you're going to speak in tongues or you're going to flail about, no, that's not what we're saying, you know. But you do need to be filled with the Spirit, because you can't obey Jesus without being filled with the Spirit, just like your car can't run without gas. And yes, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still operating today. We're not a cessationist. We're a continuist. I don't believe that those signs and wonders stopped. But I also don't believe that everyone should speak in tongues, because Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, it's a gift. Not everyone does.
Right.
Although he says, I wish you would, you know, but I think Paul was making the point there of like, if you're filled with the Spirit's going to decide what gifts you get. And I want him to give you this gift. I hope he does, but we can't say that's a different thing than fruit, you know? So what we're talking about is being filled with the Spirit so that you can display the fruits of the Spirit, you know, which are, you're going to obey Jesus. You're going to walk wisely. You're not going to be foolish. You're going to have understanding. You're going to submit. And that was a big setup to this week's message. Again, talking about husbands and wives. In the same way, I can't obey Jesus without the being filled with the Spirit. Well, I can't do relationships without being filled with the Spirit. I can't love my wife, and Lindsay can't submit and respect me without the Spirit. So I think a lot of people in the church today that bristle, kind of coming back to that, that bristle against that command, it's because they're failing to submit to the Spirit in their life.
Excellent. Excellent. That's a great way to wrap it up today. Yeah. So listen to the last two sermons, from Pastor Jason, one on the 14th of April, Walk as Children of the Light. And in preparation for this week's message, that was last week's Making the Best Use. We're continuing in Ephesians 5 this weekend, and eventually Ephesians 6, and then we got lots of stuff to talk about for the summer.
Yeah.
That's really exciting. And if you're a team member, can't wait to see you at the team member party.
This Sunday, baby.
Both in Canton and in Jasper. This is the end of the podcast, so you know what happens. If you have
let's hurry it up quick. That gefilte fish is going through me.
Marcos, you ready to go out and get some good gefilte fish with me?
Yeah, just tell me when.
Okay, all right, we're in. Our producer is Brian Damaro. Our video technician is Neon Kian Sadishi. Our key grip is Jakub Pustakovsky. Probably has had gefilte fish, Eastern European.
Feel sorry for him.
Our videographer is Marcos Guardiola. Am I pronouncing Guardiola right?
It's Guardiola.
Guardiola.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
You got to be filled with the Spirit. Yeah.
Our head of doctrine and theology is theologian. Our chief evangelist is salvation. Our backsliding prevention officer is lukewarm. Our director of Swedish witnessing is Bjorn again. Our expert in Russian eschatology is Pitof Hell. Moving down to staff counselor, Les Moody. Director of tithing is Tim Percent. Our nativity coordinator from France, Beth Lechem. Our co-pastors of Plagues, Manny Locus and Lance Boyles. Our Irish eschatology professor is Mark O. the Beast. Let's skip down here. Director of the Doctrine of Election, I Am Chosen, goes by his initials. Our sabbatical director, Trip Long. Our director of marriage studies, perfect for Ephesians 5. She's from Romania. We're flying her in for this message. Shizma Betterhoff. Our missional expert is Sam Aria. some area. Our resident Trinitarian is Holly Spirit. She loved today's podcast.
Yeah.
Our strategist for the final battle is Irma Gittin. And our resident sheep tender is Nativity. Our doctrinal security officer is Harry C. Our resident prayer warrior is Neil Down. Our executive director of spiritual warfare, getting ready for chapter six.
That's right.
Demonic. Our staff golf pro from last week is Jack Nicodemus.
Mm.
Jack Nicodemus. And only plays golf at night. Strange. You find him at Topgolf after 9.
That's fine.
And our director of Passover Prophets. I feel like I have to explain this one before I give the answer.
Passover Prophets?
Passover Prophets. Okay. So at Passover, a traditional Passover Seder.
So are we cutting the music right now? Are we still playing it?
Yeah, I don't know.
Okay,
I don't know. That's up to Marcos. He's our editor. So if you are at a traditional Jewish Passover, everybody would have a seat,
mm-hmm.
and then there would be an empty seat at the table.
Yeah.
And that would be for Elijah the prophet.
Yeah.
And you would actually open the door for Elijah the prophet. So our director of Passover Prophets is also goes by his initials, M.T. Chair. Empty chair. Empty chair. Empty chair. There you go.
I thought you were going to say his name's Elijah.
Yeah. No. Empty chair. If you want a copy of the podcast, listen to it again. If you want to write down everything we say, it's already there.
Yeah.
If you have Apple or on YouTube, there's a transcript, so you don't need a transcript. Two best pieces of advice we've ever given.
Is it two best or the best piece of advice?
I'm not really
sure. I can't remember
now. I don't know. I need more gefilte fish.
Whatever it is. Trust God, take a nap.
Bye.